Friends, let's be candid. Christianity is in disarray all over the globe. Christians are hard-pressed by assertive atheism and secular humanism in the West, by militant Islam in Africa, the Near East, Oceania, and even in old Europe, by nationalist Hinduism in India, and by totalitarian communism or socialism in China, North Korea, Vietnam, and too many places in Latin America. But more than that, many millions of baptized persons have quietly abandoned any practice of the Christian religion, and in most ways live just as their pagan neighbors do. Consider this. In the past 20 years, 20% of Catholics who once regularly attended Sunday Mass in the United States have stopped going. And this was before the pandemic. This means that 2 in 10 Catholics who were practicing their faith as recently as 2 decades ago no longer do so. And the rate of defection among those younger than 30 is nearly double that. Meanwhile, the number of Catholics getting married in the church is plummeting, even as our seminaries have fewer and fewer students. Our situation might be better described as freefall rather than disarray, but whatever we call it, our present circumstances are not encouraging. Much of the chaos among Catholics in the developed world is connected to the loathsome sexual crimes of 4% of priests over the last half century, and, perhaps even more, to the shameful failure of too many bishops to respond properly to those crimes. But the general falling away from Christ was well underway long before the sex abuse scandals exploded 20 years ago, and so we should see correlation rather than causation between the scandalous infidelity of bishops and priests and the widespread apostasy of the baptized. But it gets worse. Even among Catholics who continue to practice the faith in some way, faithful adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ is constantly contested by Gnostic novelties that are contrary to the truth revealed by God, especially in regard to essential dimensions of Christian anthropology, such as marriage, sexuality, gender identity, the procreation of children, abortion, and family life. Our current distress is, I believe, part of a world historical realignment of Western civilization away from biblical religion and toward a new paganism, in which man is the measure of all things, and only the individual self is accepted as the absolute sovereign in every life. Theologians, philosophers, and historians can trace this transformation over time and offer explanations for how and why this trend gathers and grows. But that is beyond this preacher's task today. My goal this morning is more modest than reading Global Signs of the Times, and it is simply this: to speak a word of encouragement to those Christians who are distressed by these trends, and to remind us all that the church has been in far worse straits than these, and that was true from the very beginning. For 4 weeks beginning today, the second lesson at Sunday Mass is taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And during this month, I hope that you will read and study the whole of 2 Corinthians, which runs to about 7.5 pages in most Bibles. It is likely that St. Paul wrote this letter late in the year 57 AD, about 6 years after he planted the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Corinth was a large port and prosperous trading center, and it was what we would call a melting pot of ethnicities and religions. Paul lived in Corinth for about 18 months, and he began his mission there by preaching the gospel to the Jews in the city. But Paul encountered fierce opposition in the synagogue, and so he turned his attention to the Gentiles and won many souls to Christ. After a year and a half in Corinth, Paul moved on to Ephesus, where he stayed 3 years. And it was from Ephesus that he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians about 2 years after he left Corinth. Then about 3 years after that, the second letter to the Corinthians followed while Paul was probably in Philippi or Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians is concerned primarily with Christian doctrine and discipline, while 2 Corinthians is much more personal, a cry of the heart from the apostle to a beloved group of disciples who are at odds with him and with each other over a variety of disputed questions, most of which are not named in the text of the letter. Paul wrote this letter in the hope that he could offer comfort and encouragement to those who were dejected by disagreements and dissensions in the church, and to restore the bonds of fellowship and mutual affection, which should always be part of Christian faith and life. And throughout the text, Paul invokes the work and example of his colleagues, Timothy and Titus, whom he later appointed bishops for the churches in Ephesus and Crete. Our second lesson this morning is just 5 verses of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. But reading them in the context of the verses that precede this morning's lesson will help achieve my purpose of offering encouragement to those who are distressed at our contemporary difficulties. So, beginning at chapter 4, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians, St. Paul teaches us that we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So there it is from the apostle. We do not lose heart, and we are always of good courage. Why? Because whatever we must face, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we walk by faith and look to the things that are unseen. Friends, we are not and cannot be disciples of the Lord Jesus because it is easy or popular or a path to peace or prosperity. It is none of those things. And if being a Christian in a Christian culture ever conferred benefits of any kind, then that time has long since passed, along with the passing of Christian civilization itself. To be a Christian now is to be like the Savior himself, a sign of contradiction that will be opposed. To be a Christian now, as at the beginning, is to experience affliction. And that will discourage those who cannot or will not walk by faith and look to the permanent things that are unseen. But all such affliction can be transcended by those who are in Christ, and who know that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we can find encouragement to sustain us in this time of apostasy even as millions of Christians walk away from the Lord. And the Apostle Paul assures us that our transient afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is why we do not lose heart. That is why we are always of good courage. Because we know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we know by grace through faith that Jesus Christ is Lord.